to have with us today Brother Buddy Gray, who is pastor of the Hunter Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. He's a graduate of Samford University and Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's currently serving his second term as the president of the Alabama Baptist Convention. Buddy and his wife, Trish, have three children, so they're making their contribution to the repopulation of the earth also. There are a lot of things I'd like to tell you about him, but the main thing I want to say tell you is that he was the youth minister at this church prior to seminary. He went away to seminary. He always felt that he should be back there, and sure enough, God called him back to Hunter Street Baptist Church as the pastor. And that was then in 1986. The church was running about 200 in Sunday school. It was in a declining area of Birmingham, and everybody told him, "You are absolutely crazy to do this." Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, you know this, but remember, don't be too keen on human opinion, even when it's Christian human opinion, because most Christian human opinion is produced by people who are thinking the world's way rather than God's way. If God says do something, forget human opinion. That's exactly what he did. He went there today. They are running 3,200, have four Sunday morning services, after which he has a weekly coronary arrest and is rushed to the hospital. They have three Sunday schools. Listen to this. In the past 40 days, Hunter Street has baptized has had more than 500 people come to the Christ through its ministry. Folks, that's the way it ought to be done. And he also serves our convention right now as a trustee of our sister seminary, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. We're so glad to have Buddy Gray with us today. And Brother Gray, we'll be praying for you in just a moment, listening with open hearts as you come to bring our message. Listen to the faithful man and then to Buddy Gray.
That was wonderful. That was great. It is an honor and a privilege for me to be here. I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm scared to death. You pray for me. But I am thrilled that I get this chance to share. I know when Alan called me and asked me to come, I began to pray and ask God, what is it that you'd like for me to share? If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Twice in this passage, Apostle Paul tells us not to lose heart. And what I want to share with you today is how not to lose heart in ministry. Ministry is not easy. Losing heart is a real temptation and a real tendency. Dr. Mosley and I went to Samford together, and I enjoyed spending time with him and Sharon. Sharon and I were in school together as well last night, and we just wanted to talk about old friends. We had not seen each other in 20 years. The rule was, if you don't talk about how big I've gotten, I won't talk about how old you look. So it was a deal. But as we began to talk about friends, one of the things that we found out is a lot of our friends who were in ministry are no longer in the ministry. It's not the ones that carnaled out, who messed up morally, but the ones that just quit. And I know that many of you have great dreams. As I looked into the faces, I really began to kind of cry, because I know that 20 years ago, I sat where you sat with so many of my friends. I remember going to chapel. I remember us talking about what we thought God wanted us to do in our lives, and a lot of those men and women are no longer still faithful. Ministry is hard. I appreciate Paul's honesty in 2 Corinthians, and we'll look at chapter 4, but before we get there, just look at what he says in chapter 1. In verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1, this is the way he describes what's going on. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." Paul says it's been tough, and I want you to know about it. Look in 2 Corinthians 4, and we won't skip around too much, but look at verses 8 and 9, and then we'll go back to verse 1. But notice how he describes what's going on in his ministry. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Notice what he says. He says, "We are hard-pressed." The word hard-pressed there means to be blitzed. It's when the quarterback is dropping back and he sees that the play is being run and everything looks good. And then all of a sudden, apparently the blockers break down and he's blindsided. Many of you know what it is to be blindsided in ministry. You're running the play. You're doing exactly what you believe God told you to do. And you drop back and you think all the defenses are there, and then boom, you're blindsided. That's one of the things that will happen in ministry. But notice he says we're not crushed. He says we're perplexed. Perplexed means you don't understand what's going on. Some of you right now are going through some things, maybe in your church field, perhaps here at school, and you are perplexed. You just don't understand why things are happening the way they are. You are doing exactly what God wants you to do. You are where God wants you to be, and yet things are not happening the way that you thought they would. Many of you are perplexed, and Paul says that's part of ministry. But he says, I'm not in despair. Persecuted but not abandoned. Persecuted means to be hunted, to be hounded. It's that relentless kind of pressure. This is the one that gets to me the most. Sometimes I wish that there was just some way that I could get away from all the pressure. It never, ever ends. Paul says, but I'm not alone in this. He says, I'm struck down but not destroyed. We can picture this one, the analogy of a boxer. You may have been knocked down many times, but Paul says, I have never been knocked out. The question that I'd like to ask Paul today is, Paul, what kept you going? If ministry is so difficult, and if you read 2 Corinthians, it only takes 15 or 20 minutes, just read through it and ask God to speak to you. And over again, Paul is defending his ministry. But instead of just talking about the great things that happens, he's talking about the struggles that he's gone through. My question is, Paul, what kept you going? Let's go back to verse 1 and try to get some answers that will help us to keep going. What will help you to keep from losing heart in ministry? Number one, I need to remember that it's through God's mercy I've been called to ministry. It's through God's mercy I've been called to ministry. Look at verse 1. It's right out of Scripture. Therefore, since through God's mercy we had this ministry, and this is what he's been saying, we do not lose heart. Ministry is a gift. It is a gift that we receive from God, and God has given us this gift because of his mercy. I want to ask you, how do you look at your call to ministry? How you look at your call in ministry will determine how you fulfill that ministry. Is it a burden or is it a blessing? Now, I believe that people are called to salvation. I believe that you're a Christian, that God has called you, but I also believe that God calls you to serve him. Sometimes the only thing that will keep you going in ministry is that sense of calling, that God called me to this. Sometimes things will get to be so tough when you are blindsided, when the play that you called was God's play, but you've been blitzed, when somebody hits you or a circumstance hits you and you're knocked down but not knocked out. What will keep you going? It is the sense that God has called me to this ministry. I know that I'm speaking to people who, for many of you, have left jobs and had other careers, and now you're new in the ministry. Some of you are pretty young, and you're pretty excited about what God is doing. And this whole idea of quitting the ministry is maybe for older guys, older women, but that's not the case at all. I want to encourage you to nail down that sense of calling to ministry. If God's not called you to ministry, you don't need to be at Southeastern. You need to be doing anything else other than wasting God's time, God's money, and your life. But if God has called you to ministry, he will never, ever relinquish that call. He's got great things for you. God says, I've called you. I see you. I will help you. I will give you the ability to endure because I've put you in this place. One of the great things about a sense of call to ministry is that when you understand that God's called you, even when you fail, you know that God's not finished with you. I know that when I get together with other pastors, we have a tendency to talk about, you know, buildings, budgets, baptisms, and bellies. And we want to talk about the good stuff. Most of the time, we don't talk about the failures. I appreciated Dr. Patterson talking about some wonderful things that have happened in our church, and if given time, I just want to share some dreams with you and some things that happened. But there are a lot more things in my life that have failed. And there'll be many more things in your ministry that other people will look at as a failure, but God says, I have called you. How do you keep going? You remember, it's by God's mercy that you've been given this marvelous ministry. Number two, in verse two, if I'm going to not lose heart in ministry, I must remain true to God's word. I must remain true to God's word. I know that you know the background of 2 Corinthians. I don't have time to go into that, but some people had come in, some false teachers, some Judaizers had come in, and they were saying, well, this grace stuff is okay, but that's just not enough. It's grace plus works. Notice what Paul says. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Notice he says, I have stayed true to the word. He says there's no secret, no shameful ways. We don't try to trick people. He says that there is no deception. We live in a day that if you preach an easy gospel, a harmless and vague, accommodating theology, you can draw a crowd. But what we've been called to do is to proclaim the full counsel of God, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. He says that there is no distortion. We don't distort, we don't dilute the word of God. We have but one message, and that is the message of Jesus Christ. We are servants of his word and nothing else. One of the most freeing concepts that I've learned in ministry, I'm scared to death here, but I'm scared to death in my own church. Yes, I do get to preach four times on Sunday mornings, but I have never been ready to preach in my life. Yes, on paper, everything's down. But there's something about the event of preaching that I have never felt absolutely ready for. I still get up and I'm at the church on Sunday mornings at 5 o'clock, not trying to put a sermon together. It's together. It's not because I've waited to the last minute. It's, God, I'm scared to death. And every Sunday morning, God says, buddy, they're not coming to hear you. They're coming to hear me. We have no other message. And if you want to stay faithful in ministry, then you spend time in God's word and you preach only God's word. Now, as good as that sounds, it gets discouraging. Man, if this is so wonderful and God's word is God's word, then people will just flock to it. Look at what he says here. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants. One of the things that you need to understand in ministry is that we are in a spiritual warfare. And as we stay true to God's word, not everybody will receive it. In fact, many people will attack it. That's what Paul went through. But he understood what was going on. He says that the God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded not just the eyes, he's blinded the minds of people, and they will not hear the truth. And sometimes that's very discouraging. When you are faithful to preach God's word day in and day out, and yet nobody responds, when you share clearly the principles, the precepts, what God says in his word, and nobody responds, you need to understand that Satan has blinded their hearts. I know I've talked to guys who are discouraged in ministry, and they said, you know, when I preach and I talk to my people, it's like water off a duck's back. I always tell them, it's not the water's fault. You've got to stay true to what God has called you to preach and nothing else. He says, we don't preach ourselves. It's not a personality cult. One of the things that I tell the folks at my church is don't you ever, 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 ever tell anybody that you go to Buddy Gray's church. It's not my church. We have a name, Hunter Street. We call it by that name. It is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're located on Hunter Street. But I know that a lot of times when people talk about churches, they identify so much with the pastor that I really wonder who's in charge. And let me tell you, that's a temptation in ministry. For you to begin to think it's your church, it's not. It's God's church. How do you stay faithful in ministry? You remain true to God's word. Third thing is I have to be rightly motivated. Now, I know in verse 5 I read the first part. We don't preach ourselves, Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants. Notice those last three words, and you may want to circle those in your Bible. For Jesus' sake. Why you do what you do is an important question to answer. The answer to this why question will often determine the answer to the how long question. Why do you do what you do? Is it really for Jesus' sake? That's a very freeing thing, because then you don't have to worry about what others do. You don't have to worry about gaining applause. You don't have to worry about receiving recognition, because you understand that God sees and that God rewards. Have you ever felt God called you to do something and nobody joined in? I've been there a bunch. And maybe you're really busting it. Maybe you're working hard. You're doing all that you can do, but nobody else is joining in. That's when God is going to ask you, who are you doing it for anyway? If you're doing it for me, then you keep on doing it. One of the ways that you'll never quit in ministry is you understand that it's all for Jesus' sake. Now, I shared some bad news a minute ago. The fact that when you preach, there are many people who won't respond, that Satan has blinded their eyes. But let me share some good news here. Talk about some motivation to stay in ministry. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, He made His light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Yes, there are people who have been blinded, but you know what? God also will use you as you share the gospel faithfully. It will be like a dark room and somebody walks in and flips on the light switch and they will be converted. This is a very freeing passage for me, because I know that early in ministry, it was easy for me, and I started preaching when I was 16. And I remember thinking that if nobody came forward or nobody was saved or something didn't happen, then somehow or another I was a failure. And it took a long time, but God began to say, listen, that's my job. Your job is to preach the word. My job is to turn the light on. The Bible clearly teaches that we were living in darkness. We really were doomed. We were damned. We, according to Ephesians chapter 2, dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, by His grace and by His mercy, He has turned the light switch on in your life. And He did that when somebody preached the gospel to you. And that's the joy of ministry. One of the things that keeps me motivated is it's God's work. All I have to do is be faithful, and God will continue to turn the light on in people's lives. Fourth thing that will keep us going in ministry is we need to recognize my own limitations. He says, but we have this treasure. He's talking about this ministry. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The quickest way to burn out in ministry is to try to be Superman or Superwoman. When you try to do it all, you will not last. You have to recognize that you are limited, that you are not like anybody else. And I love the way that Paul addresses his own physical body. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He says, we have a great message, but it's in a crummy package. We are weak, we're frail, we break easily. Clay pots are not immune to pressure, and neither are you. One of the most refreshing things that you can be in ministry is just to be who God has called you to be. You don't have to be like anybody else. You know, my heroes, since I started preaching at such a young age, have not always been cowboys, they've been pastors. I have looked to pastors all my life. I've been greatly influenced by many people, some I know and some I just knew from afar by reputation and what God had done in their lives. But there is a tendency, I think, in all of our lives to become so much enamored and enthused by what somebody else has done that we want to be just like them. And God says, no, I want you to be who you are. Be real. Share with people that you don't have it all together. You're making progress, and people respond to that. If I ever wrote a book about my life, I know nobody would ever buy it, but I already have a title. And the title is, Pay No Attention to That Man Behind the Curtain. You remember the story in The Wizard of Oz, when Dorothy and the other three are standing before the Great Oz, and he's got that big talking head, and smoke is coming up. You remember the story. And the wizard is back behind the curtain, and he's cranking out, talking to the microphone. And Toto gets loose, and he comes, and he pulls the curtain open. And when the wizard finds out that he's been found out, remember, he yells into the microphone, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. A lot of times, that's the way we live our lives. We're afraid that somebody's going to pull back the curtain, and we're going to be found wanting in some way. I know for me, it's easy, I guess, to be the Wizard of Hunter Street. I'm a big talking head. We have a great choir and orchestra and all the gizmos that go with it. I mean, we can put on a show. But one of the most freeing things in ministry is just to be who you are. One of the reasons I'm so nervous is I have a coat and tie on. I don't wear these things. But I was told I'd better wear this. When I meet people, it's real funny. I, you know, just normally wear jeans and a shirt and, you know, go to, you know, gas station, whatever, and I'll get to share with people. And the question always comes up, what do you do? And I say, well, I hate that. Because when people find out you're a pastor, it's like, ooh, you're the curse of, you know, you just, nobody wants to talk to you anymore. And finally, I tell them, and what's so funny is I said, well, I'm the pastor at Hunter Street, and a lot of people know where our building is. It's huge and pretty prominent in our town. And they go, no. But what do you really do? I've had to pull out my card before and say, no, really, this is me. Why does God do this? He says, so the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul was able to make an impact because he said, I'm nothing but a clay pot, but there's a great treasure inside. That will free your life. God does not normally display his power by using people who are inherently strong, with great personality and personal magnetism. He delights in displaying his power through those who are inconspicuous. So people will say, that's the power of God in somebody's life. Abraham, 99 years old, Sarah was 90. Impossible for them to have a child, but they did. And guess what? God got the glory. Moses was 80 years old, a tongue-tied shepherd with a stick. And God says, I want you to go back and lead the people out of captivity. 80 years old. And yet God says, I've got something great for you to do. And we know that great things happen, but guess what? God got the glory. Joshua with an army of slaves, marched around Jericho. And when they shouted and blew the trumpets and the walls came tumbling down, everybody knew that it wasn't Joshua or even the people. God got the glory. Think about Gideon, how God whittled down that great army to 300. And when they broke those pots and the lamps began to shine at night, and how the enemy began to attack one another. God got the glory. Think about David, a little boy. All he has is a sling, a stone, and he goes out and he kills Goliath. Why did God do that? So God would get the glory. 5,000 men showed up to hear Jesus teach with their families. The disciples say, hey, it's time to eat, and there's not enough money, not enough food. What are we going to do? And Jesus said, you feed them. Andrew comes and says, here's a little boy with a small lunch. And we know the rest of the story. 12 basketfuls left over. God got the glory. And you know what? God says he wants to use you. You don't have to be like anybody else. In fact, he doesn't want you to be like anybody else. And guess what? He will get the glory. Look at the next verse. If I'm going to continue in ministry, I have to renew my love for people. I have to renew my love for people. He says, we always carry in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And I don't have time, but in verses 13 and 14, he talks about the power of the message again. He affirms his faith, his confidence in the resurrection. But notice in verse 15, he says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Why did Paul go through all this? This whole concept where he says, we carry about in our bodies the death of Jesus. He says, all this is for your benefit. You cannot continue in ministry if you don't love the people that God has placed you in the midst of. If you don't love people, you won't last. I'll go ahead and tell you. How many of you are currently serving on staff at a church right now? Please raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have ever served on a church staff as well? Okay. Would you agree with me that some of the meanest people that ever drew a breath are in church? Anybody besides me? Some of the meanest people I know go to Hunter Strait. This tape does not go out, does it? I say it on Sundays, too. I know that in my ministry, I get a lot of pats on the back and all that kind of stuff, but I also get a lot of angry letters. People who question the direction, the motive, the reason why we do things. But you know what? I'm going to love those people no matter what. You must love people, otherwise you will quit. If you stop loving, you will give up. If you stop loving in marriage, you quit. Stop loving as a parent, you'll quit. Stop loving as a pastor, you quit. And what Paul says is, I'm dying. I'm dying every day. That's pretty free. Because, you know, if you're really dying to yourself and you're living so that the life of Christ may be revealed in you, nobody can hurt a dead man or a dead woman's feelings. I don't care what you say in the letter. I don't care what you say about me. You cannot hurt me because I'm dying to myself so that the life of Christ may be revealed in me. Why? For your benefit. So that the grace that's reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Number six, very quickly. Need to recharge my batteries. Notice what he says in verse 16. If I'm going to stay faithful in ministry, recharge my batteries. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Outwardly, man, we're all getting older. We're getting bigger, balder, you name it. You can't stop the aging process. And let me tell you, men, that'll happen to you too. Just joking there, ladies. Okay. What Paul is saying is we can stay fresh on the inside. Now, I know that God does the process of renewal and we become more and more like Christ. But Paul had to be open to that. And notice how often he says, day by day. If you're going to make it in ministry, every day, you must take time to recharge your life. Now, most of us, you start working on a project, you get a paper, you have something going on, you have some responsibilities, and we begin to think, well, I'm going to work real hard, and I'll go at it 24/7, and when it's over, then that's when I'm going to recharge, and that's when we give out. Every day. Now, God's not interested in your spiritual life. He's interested in all of your life because all of life is spiritual. If you don't get that, if you compartmentalize your life, you will burn out everything in life. What recharges your battery? Yes, spending time with God, private worship, private Bible study, not preparing for a class, not preparing for a sermon, but God speaking to you. That's renewing. But even more practical, is it spending time with family? Is it going on a walk? If you, let me tell you this, in your church, the people will love you, but they will not take care of you. The only people that will take care of you, or the only person that will take care of you, is you. They will love you, but they will let you work yourself to death. And when you fall on the trash heap of the ministerial, you know, garbage pile of life, you know what? They can get another one. And they'll work that person to death. And if you're going to stay fresh in ministry, develop some hobbies. Kill a few animals. Hang them on the wall. Do something. That's an intimidating office. You ever been in there? All those eyes looking at you. I enjoy hunting. I like to shoot sporting clays. I bought me a motorcycle. Oh, man. It's great. When I'm on that motorcycle, I don't care about anything else except maybe a car hitting me. But you talk about rewarding and renewing. You have got to take some time to enjoy life. You can get so focused on other things. And God says, hey, recharge every day. And then number seven, refocus on the goal. Look what he says at the end here. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know what happened in Paul's life. You know that he was in prison. You know that he was beaten. In fact, five different times with 39 lashes. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked three times. He said, I work harder than anybody else. I'm in danger from strangers and danger from my own people. But notice how he says, these are light and momentary troubles. Why? Because he refocused on the goal. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, all the problems and all that stuff, but what is unseen. He says, I have my eyes fixed on eternity. I want to ask you this morning, what is overwhelming you right now? Is it that class? Is it that paper? Is it that person at church? Is it a health problem? Is it a financial problem? These problems are real. Yes, they are. But if all you do is focus on that problem, then you will soon quit the ministry. What you have to do is back up and say, God, I want to see a bigger picture than what I see. I want to focus on what you are doing. I want my motivation not to be external, people putting pressure on me, not internal, because a lot of that is just ego, but I want it to be eternal. I want to please you more than anything else. I know it's not in 2 Corinthians, but one of my favorite passages or favorite verses, Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. My brothers and sisters, don't give up. There have been plenty of people who've told me that I couldn't do whatever I felt like God was calling me to do. When I went to Hunter Street, it was a building that looked exactly like this. This must be the same architect. In fact, it was a little bit longer. We had 200 people in a room like this. We rattled around like BBs in a shoebox. My mentors in the ministry said, don't go there. But God said, go. We did sell out to an African-American church, but you know what? They have 1,800 there now. They have a Christian school. They're making a difference where we were just taking up space. God said, go, and we moved. And God has done some incredible things, and he gets all the glory. A couple of years ago, God laid on my heart to share with our people something I called the harvest. That was back before the International Mission Board, you know, got that phrase. But in October of 1997, I challenged our people, in 24 months, I want God to do some big things in our church. We have five purposes in our church based on the Rick Warren model, and we came up with goals in each of those purposes. Membership, evangelism. We asked God to save 500 people. As Dr. Patterson shared, we had 508 saved in those 40 days. When we talked about maturity, we developed our own devotional, and we went through journaling. People prayed and fasted. We had people who fasted at least once a month, some 800 people, for 2 years. We had many who went on extended fasts. It was a wonderful time of growing. When it came to ministry, we did a thing called Touch of Kindness. It was not a random act of kindness, because everything's by divine appointment, but we asked God to open up our eyes to just help people. It was amazing how our people responded, and they would go to laundromats and put 50 cents in machines for everybody and just say, we want you to know God loves you. Took my family out to construction sites and gave water out. It was real exciting. Just a few weeks ago, we got a card from somebody saying, we're at Hunter Street, we're getting baptized next week, and the reason that we're doing that is because Buddy and his family gave us water at a construction site. People want to know that you love them and that you care. In the area of missions, 10% of all that came in, we've endowed a missions fund. Everything was to the glory of God. Part of living 31 days of commitment to the Lord, though, I told him, is I want you, imagine you're at the church, and the pastor says, the month of October of 1999, we want you to give every dime you make to the church. Therefore, when you go to work, whether you're selling cars or waiting on tables or whatever it is you do, everything you do is to the glory of God. Will you do that? There was an exodus at the end, and I wasn't Moses. But God blessed. We had over $4 million given by our people, and at the same time, somebody gave a trust, a foundation, over $3 million. So over $7 million in 40 days. Brothers and sisters, that ain't bad. But more than anything else, you know what our people got? They got to experience God. And if you can do it for 40 days, then we need to keep doing this. And it's been exciting to see what's going on. And I guess the reason I felt led to, when Alan first talked to me, I shared with him, well, that'll be right after the harvest, and I'll be able to tell the story. And I want you to hear this. God probably won't call you to do that. No. But he's going to call you to dream some big dreams. To have a vision for your life and ministry. And I want to encourage you, no matter what anybody says or who walks out, if God's called you to do it, don't lose heart. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the folks in this room. I thank you that they love you and that you have called them to yourself and called them to ministry. And Lord, only in light of eternity will we really be able to see what you've done. And we'll keep that focus, but in the meantime, Lord, we want to stay true to your word. Lord, we want to be real with others. We're not perfect, but we're making progress. We want to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, follow me like I follow Christ. And Lord, I pray that you will give great dreams and visions for the ministries of the people in this room, and that they will never quit on what you've called them to do. And Father, we all want to hear in the end the words from you that really matter. Well done, good and faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Gray. I have some good news and some bad news for you today, my friend. The bad news is that these services are, in fact, taped, both video and audio, and one, even as I speak, is on the way to Hunter Street Church. And the good news is that there are a number of churches pastoralists in North Carolina, and we'll be happy to recommend you to any of them. In all seriousness, we thank you for coming today and being our speaker and saying some things to us that we definitely needed to hear. And Brother Gray will be right down here at the front at the close of the service for a few moments for you to come and speak with him. If you have a word to say to him, just say that you've gotten to know him. And so you come by and say a word to him, and we'll see you back in chapel in the morning. Thank you, and you're dismissed.